In October of 2006, when most of our personal thoughts were probably centered around the fall holy days of that year, and I'm not sure which feast we attended in 2006, but at that time, 32-year-old Charles Roberts walked into a one-room Amish schoolhouse in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania. He was armed with three guns. There were 26 students in the schoolhouse. Roberts allowed the 15 boys, a pregnant female student, and three other adult females with infant children to leave safely. But he held the remaining 15 girls captive and tied their feet together so they couldn't leave. Earlier that morning, after delivering milk on his work milk route, he left his wife home and dropped off his three children at the school bus stop before heading on to the Amish schoolhouse. One of the released female adults soon notified authorities, and the police soon arrived on the scene. Not long afterwards, Charles Roberts started shooting, killing three children and then himself. Two more children later died from their injuries. A total of 10 girls were shot. Various suicide notes that Charles Roberts left behind indicated anger toward himself and toward God for the death of his newborn daughter almost 9 years earlier. His disturbed mind apparently wanted revenge. To him, it was all justified. This killing was justified. When tragedies like this happen, we can only imagine the hurt and the anger of those who have suffered such loss, especially the loss of children. In the next few days, however, an extraordinary example of forgiveness was played out. Members of the Amish community, including the grieving family members of some who had just buried their own children, attended the funeral of Charles Robert. They came and made efforts to comfort and console his widow and his three children. The Amish community later gave financial support to Robert's widow, Margie. In the national press reporting of this tragic story, this act of forgiveness on the part of the Amish community, this act of forgiveness shown to the killer's family, soon eclipsed all of the violence of the week. It became the dominant story. Now, this story is one of many where at times, a spirit of forgiveness rises higher than the animosity and the resentment that naturally occurs in these types of situations. Five young girls died. They left grieving families. Many offenses, very similar, horrendous situations around this world are committed daily. Most of us have not suffered from a crime of mass murder. Yet, some here today, I believe, have suffered severely in the past, and some may be still suffering. Forgiveness is a godly trait. The annual Passover service is a reminder that God has forgiven each of us our many offenses. Our past sins made necessary the death of our spiritual Father's Son, Jesus the Christ. We were responsible for His death. Jesus was the only directly begotten child who was the only directly begotten child of God, died at the hands of carnal men who did not understand the fullness of God. To them, His death was warranted. It was justified. And even more, the Father allowed the death of His Son. For He gave His only begotten Son so that all who believe can have everlasting life. Now, Passover, which is approaching, and forgiveness are linked together. We know that. When we soon come together to renew our covenant with God, to receive the wine and to eat the bread of life, we should highly appreciate the forgiveness that God has given us. Mr. Lewis commented along the same lines. So this morning, I too want to talk about forgiveness. I want to talk about the forgiveness that we have from God through His Son's death. And I want to talk about the forgiveness that we should experience in our lives toward others, those who have transgressed against us. All people, all of us, have at some point caused offense, and all of us have received offenses. We've been offended. We've been abused. Is the trait and quality of forgiveness present in our lives? That's the question. You know, God desires it to be. And as we go on, we'll see that. Forgiveness, I believe, is a God-plane attribute. It's up there high on God's level. Not everyone can forgive. I've entitled this message, Our Duty to Forgive. Our Duty to Forgive. Now, from the very beginning, the plan of God involved a design for reconciling man and God. Man, by sinning, has separated himself from God. And that separation can only be healed by removing the wall of sin, this pile of sin built up between us and God. John the Baptist understood this. In a short verse in John chapter 1, verse 29, John 1, 29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John referred to Jesus as the Lamb of God, somewhat a reference to a Passover lamb that would be beaten and killed to take away sin. The Bible uses many terms in reference to forgiveness. The most common are to pardon someone, to wipe away, to cover, to atone, to cancel, to blot out, to heal, to wash clean, to purge. All of these mean a type of forgiveness. To pardon sin usually involves the shedding of blood. The Apostle Paul affirmed this in Colossians chapter 1. Verse 14, Colossians 1:14, in whom, that is, in God, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. Forgiven sin brings us redemption and puts us into a right standing with God. That's the only way we can be made right before God. Sin has to be removed. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, this is an interesting chapter or interesting verse that sometimes confuses the world. Colossians 2, verse 13. And you, referring to us as Christians, being dead in your trespasses, sins, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, being dead in that uncircumcision, that old sinful state of our flesh, God, He has made alive us together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Again, that last verse is one that the world struggles with. Most in the world tend to view the law of God as their enemy, that it's against them. And that's not true. God's law is not against us. In other translations, this handwriting of requirements is referred to as a handwritten debt or a bond or a certificate of debt that has a claim on us for being a sinner. As we sin, a debt, a certificate of a debt of debt is attached to us. Sin puts us in debt to God because we have transgressed His law. And this debt can only be canceled by accepting the death of Jesus Christ for our sins. Christ symbolically nailed our debts to the cross. Not His law, but our debts that He has forgiven. And He's paid our trespasses in full. Nothing new here. All a refresher. So, spiritually speaking, we need to stay totally debt-free of sin in our lives. It would probably be good if we could stay physically, financially debt-free too in our lives, but that's hard to do. But it's probably even harder to do to be spiritually debt-free. It's not easy to be free of sin. It's hard to be debt-free. Yet God is ready and willing to forgive us and redeem us from our debts as we submit our lives to Him. Now let's turn to an incident in Christ's life that helps illustrate our debts a little more. Luke chapter 7, very interesting discourse here. Please turn. Luke chapter 7, verse 40. Luke 7, verse 40. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. Now this Simon was a Pharisee. It's not Simon Peter. This Simon was a Pharisee who had invited Christ to come and eat a meal with him. Verse 41. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. And I can't remember if Mr. Lewis quoted this scripture or another one. I'm going to quote it again. So, verse 41. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50 denarii. 10 times less. 10 times less. Two debtors. Verse 42. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he, the creditor, freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him, that is the creditor, more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And he, Jesus, said to him, You have rightly judged. Verse 44, Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house, Simon. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. That is, she appreciated her forgiveness much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. It's appreciated less. Then he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. So we see here Christ, he likens this financial debt that people owe to the presence of sin in their lives. He's a parallel. And as we are forgiven of sin, our love and gratitude of God should grow. Somewhat like the joy and the appreciation that a debtor would have if the banker man or the mortgage man called up and said, Your mortgage is forgiven. Your loan is over. You owe me no more. Now that would be great news, wouldn't it? Great news. You know, our debts put us under bondage. And we seek to always be released from those debts. And let's remember that Satan wants us to be heavy into spiritual debt. He wants us to be up over the credit limit, our credit limit of spiritual debts. He wants us to just kick back and enjoy life and not worry so much about this issue of sin. You know, hey, everybody sins. Don't worry about it. Satan wants to be our chief creditor, and we his slave. He wants to control us with all of this worry over our debts. Yet Christ is ready to wipe clean our spiritual debt if in turn we accept his calling and repent and submit to him rather than to Satan. rather than to the spirit of this world, the God of this world. You know, we're here on the Sabbath day to confirm our submission to Christ, to confirm our rejection of Satan. Satan would prefer that we would wait one more day to attend church. Or, you don't even have to attend church. You can be spiritual and not attend church. We're here to examine and prepare ourselves for the upcoming Passover and have our debts forgiven. And to forgive those who have sinned against us. See, that's the other side. Passover is a good time to be reconciled to everyone. It's very important to forgive the debts of others as Christ has forgiven our debts. Let's turn to what we call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, verse 12. This is a model prayer that we can use to go before God and talk to Him. Verse 12, Matthew 6, verse 12, and forgive us our debts, our spiritual obligations, our sins, as we forgive our debtors, those who owe us, those who have caused us offense. So it's a two-way street there. They're linked together. Can't have one without the other. The forgiveness that God grants us is expected to be passed on toward others. We can't seek God's forgiveness and ignore the issues, the divisions, the transgressions that have arisen between those in the world, those in our family, those in the church. And to reconcile and to forgive others is not always an easy task. If we struggle to forgive our debtors, then we may be somewhat lacking in our spiritual maturity and understanding of the fullness of God. Let's notice what Christ said in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. I think maybe this is the one that Mr. Lewis quoted from, maybe. I'll read the whole incident. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Very common scripture. Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. 490 times. Now, we know that what Christ is doing here is giving us a spiritual principle. He's not giving us a literal limit on the number of times we're obligated to forgive someone, only up to 490. And then at 491, we don't have to, you know. It's a principle. There's no end to our forgiveness. There's value in forgiving other people. It's a God-plane action. And let's continue now. Verse 23. Therefore, a parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So Matthew 18. Verse 24, and when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I don't know the exact equivalent of that today, but let's just say millions of dollars. Millions of dollars in today's currency. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. And you know, our master has forgiven each one of us our long, long list of debts. Verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Or maybe just a few dollars in today's currency. Not a whole lot. And this man, he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. Verse 29, so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved. It distressed them. And they came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, you know, I forgave you all of that debt, millions, because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers, to the jailers, until he should pay all that was due to him. Verse 35, so my heavenly Father will also do to you, to us, if each one of you from his heart, with all sincerity, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now that's pretty direct, isn't it? You know, we don't need a lot of interpretation on that. We must have a forgiving attitude if we expect to be forgiven of God. I mean, that's the bottom line. To truly forgive may at times be one of the harder things to do in life. And for some, it's hard. For others, it's not so hard. We all have different makeups. Our natures are different. We all experience different things. To restore a right relationship with someone who has mistreated us can be hard. Yet we must be willing to take that step if the other party seeks our pardon. The value of forgiveness is that it can heal a once broken relationship. There's a lot of value in that. You know, the Christian path that we walk is about being at peace with each other and healing relationships, particularly those that have been broken. But to heal, it usually takes both parties, doesn't it? There has to be both a granting and an acceptance of forgiveness. It's a mutual issue. For to totally get healed, it can be one-sided, but it's not totally healed then. Let's look at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 1. Luke 17, verse 1. Then he, Christ, said to the disciples. The words of Christ are not my words. The words of Christ. It is impossible that no offenses, no temptations or snares, whatever, should come. But woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Now, this is referenced back in earlier verses. To me, these little ones are newer type believers. They've come to understand, in part, the truth of God. Never, ever should we offend or be a stumbling block to a new believer. They are new and precious in God's sight. They're on a different level than someone who's been in the church for 40 years. And we need to be careful what we say to not offend. There's our direct warning here. We choose our words kindly and gently for little ones. Verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, admonish him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, I'm sorry, I regret, again, you shall forgive him. So the one who sins, the one who causes an offense, has his own responsibilities to fulfill before God. You know, he's not off the hook by any means. The transgressor should humble himself and seek forgiveness from those who he has wronged. And as children of God, just as children of God, speaking about us, we must repent also before we can expect to receive any of God's forgiveness. You see? So God's applying the same principle, us and him and us and our brother. And those who physically cause offense, again, should repent and have regret before expecting forgiveness. You know, some have offended others unknowingly. They may have said something stupid that they didn't know was stupid. And they didn't know the outcome, the response that it brought on. And some have offended on purpose, though. This was a planned event. Now, whether God's Spirit is present or not in these circumstances, the carnality of man often gets in the way of relationships. You know, each man tends to believe that he is right in his own eyes before God. And we tend to justify our actions. Well, I'm right in this. You know, the act of reconciling a broken relationship can be kind of complicated. It can be stressful. It's not always cut and dry. Yet ideally, we should always be in a merciful state of forgiving, especially if the offender is repentant. If someone comes to us and says, I'm sorry for what I did, then you need to forgive that person. That's what you would want God to do for you. And we might ask, is it wrong to forgive even if the debtor is not repentant? What if that person doesn't come to us? I mean, who knows? Maybe they don't even know that they offended. But yet, maybe they do know. But yet, they don't come to us. And they don't want to work it out. Is it wrong to forgive even if they don't come to us and ask for repentance? Well, I don't think so. I don't think there's nothing wrong in granting them forgiveness. If one can forgive with nothing in return, that seems actually a more blessed attitude. Because they're rising above the issue. They want it to be solved and at peace. And let's remember that to forgive a brother doesn't mean that you have to be best friends forever. You know, to forgive someone doesn't mean that you have to go socialize with that person constantly and hang around them all the time. It just means that you are reconciled and you're at peace and you have no more resentments against the individual. Let's turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 25. Mark 11, 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So it sounds like a broken record here. We hear it over and over. Forgive. We should always be quick to respond or to resolve, that is, resolve offenses and issues that come between us. We should never desire conflict with each other. We should always desire peace. I hate conflict. I like to run away sometimes from conflict. And if I'll go on record, if anyone has a conflict with me, and if there's an issue between us, and if I have offended you, I confess that I don't know about it right now. So come to me and let's talk it over and let's put it behind us. Because I have no issues with any of you. But if you have something with me, then let's bring it to my memory. You know, I've had people... I have joked with people in the past. I have a sense of dry humor at times, and so I'll say a humorous thing very dryly. Well, sometimes, you know, it's not taken right, and one individual, after about 3 or 4 weeks, finally called me on the phone and said, you know, you greatly offended me. And it was a very humorous thing to me, and I had no idea the impact it had on him. So I immediately apologized and said, I'm sorry. I meant nothing from it. It was totally a joke, a humorous comment in passing. And I think we got through it all. And I think we're at peace now. It hasn't come up again. So I hope it's been nailed away. One scripture that we should always read and consider at Passover is what Christ spoke to his disciples in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 14. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, most of us, if we have any time within the Church of God, we understand the foot washing ceremony. So we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to kneel down and wash the feet of anyone and everyone present in the body of Christ? I don't mean just in this room. I mean in the body of Christ. And if we would not wash their feet, why not? Why not? What would it take for that to be resolved? That you would kneel down and wash someone's feet. You know, there's been times when certain members would not attend a certain church congregation because some offense was given by some member in that other congregation. And so, you know, I'm not going over there. I can't go back to that church because of this or that. They offended me. And that's all that can be remembered. They judged the whole congregation by that one little incident. And some have refused to talk to others in the extended body of Christ. Well, if they would not talk to each other, would they wash each other's feet? Is the question. Now, Christ said we ought to wash one another's feet. The whole foot washing ceremony is an exercise of our willingness to humble ourselves in service to God and to each other. To each other. You know, ideally, we need to get beyond our resentments of people and what they did, what they said in the past. I know some people like to hang on to something that was said 30 years ago. You know, that's a long time ago. How do you know if you haven't met that person since what God has done with that person? That could be a totally different person. I would hate for my words of 30 years ago to still be dangling out there somewhere, be used against me, because maybe I didn't have the right perfect knowledge at the time. I said something. The Passover gives us a fresh start to have no grudges, no resentments, no hatreds toward anyone. So let's be willing to wash the feet of anyone who in good standing takes the Passover symbols this year. You know, our Christian walk is through this narrow gate, and it's along a difficult path. The world cannot walk this path. They cannot go through that same gate. They may think they are going through that gate and walking that same path, but the world in general, the Christian world in general, is not. They can't. It takes God's Spirit to enable us, to enable even us, to have what it takes to walk a godly walk. Just one scripture that shows how difficult this pathway is Matthew 5, verse 44. Matthew 5, verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies." You know, not your friends, but your enemies. Who's on your enemy list? Or does someone have you on their list? Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Four actions. Love, bless, do good, and pray. Not for those who care for us and who like us, and are good friends, but those who hate somewhat and curse us and transgress against us. Very plain scripture, needs no interpretation particularly. But are we willing to be a humble servant of Christ enough to do as he commands, forgiving those who have wronged us and mistreated us and persecuted us? Do we stumble at forgiving others? Is it hard for us to get past old resentments? How do we bring ourselves to forgive totally? Totally. How do we bring ourselves to that point? Well, first of all, I'm no credentialed expert in counseling others in this area and in giving therapy to those who have deep-seated issues of the past. I'm not a certified counselor. So one option that we can take, which is very valid, is to seek out a qualified Christian counselor who has many years of experience helping people get past their issues of hurt and blame and fault. You know, there's nothing wrong in seeking professional help in dealing with broken relationships. There's nothing wrong with that. It may be for you the best solution, because many times it takes specialized training, and it takes having gone through these sessions hundreds and hundreds of times to find the best answers for you. The issues of forgiveness are very common among counselors out there. Maybe you could even get on the Dr. Phil show on TV. You know, he's pretty level-headed at times. Maybe he could help work out these issues and bring that other party. You guys could sit down on the sofa and whatever. Talk it out. I'm being facetious there. But what I can do, I can suggest a more spiritual approach for those who need help in forgiving, those who have. But before you can receive this help, I think you have to have a certain level of maturity, spiritual maturity, in the baseness and carnality of man. Do you understand the carnality of man? The key to this approach, this spiritual approach, to me is found in some of the last words of Jesus Christ as he died on the stake. Let's turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 33. So Christ is going to give us what I think is a great aid in helping us to forgive people. Luke 23, verse 33. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Verse 34. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. Now, these words of Christ, to me, are essential in giving us the strength and the knowledge to forgive others. Jesus sought forgiveness for his tormentors, his abusers, because they did not know what they did. spiritually speaking. Now, of course, they knew that they had sentenced a man, maybe innocent, maybe guilty, and beaten and killed someone. They knew that. Yet their carnality, their fleshly spirit, hid from them the gravity, the spiritual essence of what they did. They saw nothing wrong in their action. They did it because they were commanded to, but also because they justified doing it in their mind. It was all justified. It was just like Charles Roberts felt justified in killing 5 young girls. It wasn't wrong to him. It was a way for him to get through that day. You know, we have a very tormented world out there that has tremendous issues. And people are dying right and left. And people are killing other people. They're justifying all of their actions because of their carnal flesh. You know, they don't look to a God particularly. They don't look at God's Word. They have developed their own lifestyle. Like most of mankind, people live in their own little selfish world. They have little understanding nor desire for God's true teachings. Most are caught up in a false religion with a false understanding. And their carnality, which is the same as their non-converted state, makes them very imperfect and very broken in their ability to treat people properly. They don't know what they do. They just know this seems right. They give offense and they cause sadness because they do not know what they do spiritually. They're on a different level. We, with God's Spirit, can somewhat rise above carnality, and we understand a little more, a little better, right from wrong. Doesn't mean we're perfect in all of our issues of life, but we can get a glimpse of the spiritual meaning, the truth of God, and how we should live. Most people sin against God daily. They contest His righteous law. Those who do not sincerely and solemnly come before God on the Sabbath day, they're contesting His righteous law. They don't know that. They don't know that. They don't know what they do. Yet God understands their nature. He created them. You know, God is very long-suffering towards all of their self-centeredness, all of their boasting, and their attacks against His way of life. God understands that. He's not pleased with it. He doesn't desire it. And it will change eventually at the appointed time. Yet God is ready to forgive any and all on the face of the earth at their appointed time. God will choose the best time to wake an individual up and start revealing right and wrong to them. So what we have today is very carnal people who are weak, who are inadequate, who are broken, who sin against us and others, justifying their actions. Well, they deserve that or this. So whether it's, you know, whether it's from family or friends or coworkers or even at times from our own brethren in Christ, we must realize that people in general are fairly, what's the best word? Pathetic in their godly righteousness. You know, they don't know how to live. And when they don't know how to live, and they don't know what they do, there's going to be gross offenses, and it's going to be directed at any and everyone, even us. So with that knowledge of what's going on out here in the world, and we were once one of them, and now hopefully we've changed a little, but we're still broken some. We need a lot of healing ourselves yet. We're not at the fullness of God. So with that knowledge, can we understand maybe that, well, maybe I can forgive this person because they don't know what they're doing. Someday they will know, though, that this was not a proper action. So maybe that can help us to forgive when it is a little tough to forgive. Now, there's some in the world, believe me, that are true exceptions to this. And God bless them. And they obey God the best that they know. I mean, there are some people out there that, wow, once they truly have God's Spirit, they're going to be giants on the earth spiritually. You know, they have such good qualities. But God has chosen to call mostly the weak and the base and the lowly at this time. There are some really smart people that have it all together. It's just that they don't fully understand all of life and what's going on here and God and what He desires. And, you know, Paul reminded us about this carnal nature in man. And you don't need to turn there, but in Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Chapter 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it's hostile toward God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. I see that fits in perfect with this knowledge that these people, hey, they can't get it together. They don't really have quite the ability yet. And we may have to make allowances for that. God does. God's very patient. I mean, God could call millions and millions and tens of millions of people when He so chooses. He's chosen not to. To forgive as Christ did is not only to rise above the carnality of all of the pettiness on earth, of all the spitefulness, the self-centeredness, and the meanness. You know, some people are just mean. And sometimes that comes our way, their meanness. You know, we've got to rise above all of that. And we've got to take the words of Christ and apply them into our lives. Someday this world will have a changed nature. And they'll have a clear mind and a new spirit that will guide them in how to live and honor God and respect all man made in His image. And when that comes, they will finally then know what they do when they sin. Who said, I can't do that. Because I know what I should be doing. Now, I read in the news this week a story concerning the Burger King baby. Now, maybe you saw this article. It was out in the news some. The Burger King baby. 27 years ago, a newborn baby, only a few hours old, was abandoned in the bathroom of a Pennsylvania Burger King restaurant. The newborn was found, was cared for, eventually adopted, and grew up in with very supportive parents, apparently a loving family. Well, this baby is now 27 years old and a married mother of three. She recently started a search for her birth mother, as many people tend to do in these types of situations. They wonder, where is my birth mother? And she had the blessings of her adoptive parents in this search. They said, fine, let's go. Now, unknowingly, her birth mother had decided 6 months earlier to launch her own search for the daughter that she gave up 27 years previous. And they soon found each other. Now, can you imagine all of the feelings experienced over those 27 years? All of the unknowns. The feeling of rejection, the feeling of shame, the feeling of anger. Did I do the right thing? They both met in an arranged location, and the meeting was later described as a very emotional and a very positive experience for both of them. They embraced each other, and they had a good talk. In fact, those who witnessed the meeting said, wow, they looked almost identical. They looked so much alike, physically. Now, from her birth mother, the daughter learned the details, all the details of her conception and why she was abandoned. Her birth mother had been raped at the age of 16 and could not bring herself to tell her parents about the pregnancy. It was just beyond what she could do. She hid her pregnancy from her parents and she dropped the baby off at a Burger King, knowing that someone would find the baby. And after that discussion, the daughter said she then understood. She had the maturity to understand why her birth mother did what she did. I understand. I can relate. So the two planned to meet again and develop a real relationship. And during the meeting, the mother, the birth mother, expressed her regret in all that had happened. She was sorry. And her daughter was quoted as saying back to her that she had forgiven her birth mom 110%. Absolutely. It's all in the past. You know, now this story of forgiveness turns out good. Not all of these reunions end up being positive. But this one did. This one did. You know, as we approach the Passover, let's think about the greatness of God. God has a great and fabulous plan that we're privy to know about. Very few I don't even know what the percentage is. It's less than 0.000, at least the way we understand. God knows who are His. But God is great. God is very forgiving. In Hebrews chapter 8, and if you want to turn there, that's fine, but in Hebrews 8, the writer quotes Jeremiah 31 concerning God's establishment of a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And the writer, possibly Paul, ends that quote in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. For I, the Lord, will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, and I will remember no more. And their lawless deeds I will remember no more. God's going to wipe it all clear. So far, now how does God erase something from His spiritual mind so that He will remember it no more? I don't know. But it's possible. He says it. It's hard for us to wipe it clean, you know, that we don't remember. You know, God is a very forgiving God. Passover expresses His forgiveness toward us and eventually to the whole world. You know, we're just kind of the first fruits here that are being introduced to this great forgiveness. God expects His begotten children to also forgive. It's our duty to forgive one another and release the debts of one another as God promises to forgive our debts. To be spiritually free, debt-free, is liberating. You know, when that mortgage is paid off, it's one of the great feelings of life. I don't have this burden on me no more. And when our spiritual debt is removed and wiped clean, it's also very liberating. You know, soon we'll be coming together and eating unleavened bread for 7 days. That bread is our reminder to keep ourselves debt-free of sin, removing that sin, staying away from sin. We can only truly be sin free by the grace of the great God that we serve. You know, even with God's Spirit, we tend to fall down. And that's where the grace of God comes in, to cover those sins that even His children make. If our attitude, if our approach, if we're sincere and overcoming, God's grace will take care of those sins that still occur. So we can only be totally free by the grace of God. So let's thank God daily for His sacrifice and for His forgiveness of all of our sins. And let's remember also that our duty is to forgive others. It's a requirement. If we want to be forgiven of God, then we have to forgive others. So we have a duty to forgive. And it's part of the Christian walk that we walk every day.